Where will you spend your eternity? This is a question that does have an answer, even if you don't know what it is. I'm Pastor John. The ministry of Headed Home is designed to prepare you for that day we will all face, our last. Join us as we find and answer the tough questions, and remember, you cannot truly live until you're truly ready to die.
Turkeys. I mean, it was literally just on the drive to church. I couldn't imagine if you just sat in the woods all that you see today. It is absolutely gorgeous. The more you can learn to appreciate it, the younger you are, the better off you'll be. Because the older you get, you'd sit there and you begin to go, man, I sure wish I could go do that. But not only do you not have enough energy, you don't feel good enough, you're not coordinated enough to go and enjoy those things that you think, one day when I have enough money, I'm going to do X. Do it while what Ecclesiastes says, right? While you're young. Lord, wake me up this morning. Give me the passion of an African-American pastor today. Lord, get them on their feet. Let me get their feet thumping in rhythm this morning to the Spirit moving power and call. By the way, pray for a lot of people traveling today. Well, actually, a whole lot of people. So pray as all of them are. I know one of the big things I want y'all to pray. Pray that Eddie gets refreshed on this trip that Ben and Carol are on. It's them by them. He emphasized that when he said, just me and Carol. What that means is it's kind of like a mini. What? You mean the whole tribe's not going? So pray that Eddie would literally be refreshed, that Carol, they would have a wonderful time together. This truly disconnect. Because you know, if you have one of those, I don't know, you should pull my thumb out. If you have one of those, it's really hard, especially in the position he's in with all the people that are under him. It's always hard because everybody's calling you. Everybody needs something. We all need those times that we get away and we unplug, that we get away and get refreshed. There's one thing I can tell you, if I was blind right now, it is spring. I don't know what's blooming. It actually hit me, I think it was Wednesday. I was driving and all of a sudden I started sneezing. And I continued sneezing. And then yesterday, actually, I was on a motorcycle with John and Kim at men's breakfast, and we wanted to ride motorcycles together because he turns 25 tomorrow. So we rode, and I started sneezing. You ever sneeze in a helmet? It's just not pretty. I did that yesterday, and then I woke up this morning, and I was really wonderful until I opened up our nice big slide. It's so nice outside. Don't have the heat, don't have the air on. I just opened it, and I opened it up, and it wasn't 20 seconds later. And I commenced to do that again. So whatever is blooming right now, I wish I could get insight into what it was, because I can promise you I fixed that. But I don't know what it is, and I guess there's so many different things. So those people that suffer from seasonal allergies, hey, this too shall pass. Don't worry, you'll be complaining about how hot it is in short order. Amen? You'll be complaining about mold when it starts raining in the fall again. So this too shall pass. Just keep that in mind. But I'll just tell you what you can do. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18. Give thanks in all things, for this is God's will in Christ Jesus concerning you. So if you do that, then you've got set your mind, just no matter what happens. God, I know you have this happening for a reason. And that's one of the things. It's kind of off from what the message is this morning. God really hit me. I was speaking with someone this week, and I was telling them that every single thing that happens in our life happens for a reason. Now, some people believe that God preordains every single... So, if you, in the foolishness of your mind, walk and fall off of this, some people believe that God designed you to fall right then. Come on now. Right? No, God gave you that thing between your shoulders to give you the wisdom to not be foolish and to make good, though we are... in essence, able to bite from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, meaning we're able to sin, we're able to make foolish decisions, but God is able to supernaturally use those for his glory. meaning to help bring us to the place where we are fulfilling God's design, plan, and purpose for our life. We are able to make choices. Again, the very picture of the tree of knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life in the Garden of Eden is the demonstration that God gives us free will. Now, for those people that believe in total election, which means it's called Calvinism, for people who believe in that, I'm on board with you if there's no tree of knowledge of good and evil and no tree of life. Because then, we are able to just do what we're supposed to do all the time and do the right thing. But God wants us to choose to do the right thing. And that's the thing that is so difficult. Because even as a follower of Jesus Christ, we battle the flesh. We battle thoughts that should not be there. And what's so amazing about that is the power of the Holy Spirit as a believer that convicts us. And the moment we begin to think about something that we should not, that nagging inside feeling that says, don't do that. Don't do that. It's kind of like a red flashing light. We realize we shouldn't do that. And what we're supposed to do is say, you know what, God? I don't need that truth. I don't need the knowledge. I don't need good and evil. I just want truth. And had Adam and Eve functioned in that way, we wouldn't be where we're at right now. But every day we wake up and we have the choice. Am I going to honor and glorify the Lord? Am I going to be faithful to my family, the creative purpose for my life? Or am I, because I'm buying the lie, going to fall victim today to what the enemy says is, hey, be the God of your own universe. Eat, drink, and be merry. Enjoy yourself. You know God wants you happy. And again, those are lies, and they're all designed to rob us. The same way when the serpent came to the garden, his sole objective was to steal from them the blessing and the privilege of living in the perfection that God had given them and created them to dwell with him. God did not intend for mankind to experience the effects of sin. Hell was not created for human beings. A lot of people don't realize that. Scripture talks about hell is enlarging itself. Why would it need to be enlarging itself? Because God's original intended purpose was for Satan, the devil, and his angels to dwell there, not for humankind. So it has to enlarge itself, because God's desire, we know from what Scripture says, is that none should perish. But each and every person, God has given still that gift of free will. God's desire is that we choose to yield to him, to honor him, to glorify him. And what's so awesome about this morning is you made a choice. When you got up this morning, you made a choice at some level or another. I know when I was young, did I make a choice to get up and go to church? No. I had a drug problem. I was drugged to church every time the doors were open. I was drugged to church on Tuesday, I think it was nights, when we went out to visit people, my dad being the pastor. I had all these days that they were dragging me to church. So I didn't have a will as a child, because in a sense, we had a dictatorship growing up. My parents determined that what my destiny would be is that I was going to be at church whether I liked it or not. But today, if you're an adult, you have the choice to get up this morning. I'll be honest with you, I was passing a whole lot of cars coming into town that had they must be functioning on the banking fishermen. Mm. Not fishermen of men, fishermen. And there were a lot of boats that were stopping by the gas station, and there was coolers, and they were putting beverages in there that are not conducive to functioning properly in there. And there's a lot of those people today that woke up and said, wow, what a beautiful day to go out on the lake and catch fish and partake in things that are going to make you again make foolish decisions.
But you didn't make that decision today. You made the decision to come into worship. And it's a privilege to do what we're doing today. We were woefully reminded at Longview Baptist Church just a few short years ago, as I had said, you better be so thankful for this and do not take this for granted, because one day this could be taken away, as people would laugh, not visibly in here, but even people came to me after that happened and said, Brother Jonathan, I used to laugh and say, what kind of scare tactic is that? We realized how quickly what we are able to partake in, which is the body of Christ, and fellowship together, can be taken away from us. Please understand, this is not a privilege. This is a gift that God's given us. We don't have a right to do this. We do, spiritually speaking, but I'm talking about nations right now where they don't have the privilege of being able to do this today.
They have had taken away from them in one respect or another. There are nations all over the globe, and you would probably be astounded if you knew how many nations right now doing this would get you in a serious amount of trouble. One of the nurses that believed me on Monday and Tuesday nights is from Myanmar, and they experienced immense persecution for their faith. This young lady's father had established built a number of churches all across Myanmar. You know, Myanmar is situated centrally between India and China. And if you know, both of those nations are not very inviting to Christians. It's not an atmosphere where, like America, we have so much freedom. So I just want to encourage you to pray for those nations all over, those people today that would love, would do anything to do what we're doing today. And a nation where, sadly, so many choose not to take advantage of this precious gift that these other people would do anything to have. So I want to welcome you today, visitors. It's an honor to have you with us today. Very thankful one of our visitors here. I guess it's been 13, maybe, years ago since I've seen you.
Yeah, it's been a minute.
Such a blessing. We make them feel welcome today. And again, I'm so thankful that we have this privilege. If you have your Bibles this morning, turn to Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13. We're going to look at verses 22 through 30 this morning of a message titled, Narrow Door. We know the narrow door. What is a narrow door? Narrow path. Where is a broad road and a wide road? We know what Scripture says. We have narrow. We have the narrow gate. We have the broad road. Wide. What is that? Wide is the path that leads to destruction. The Baha'i faith. If you know anything about Baha'i, it began in Iran, which was Persia. And the Baha'i faith, their places of worship have doors, are circular, and they have doors and windows all around them. And in the center is a glass window that the light shines in. And what it's indicative of in the Baha'i faith is they believe that all roads lead to the light. Meaning, however you get there is fine. Just so you get there. It's sad because that is the very picture of the Antichrist. What is the Antichrist? It's anything that is anti, understanding the singular nature of the narrow door, the narrow path. And it's basically a man-centered, we make our own destiny in essence. And it's sad how many people have bought into that theology, and other than that, there's so many of them. We know this. There are cults, cult leaders, there's false religions, they abound these days. People have resorted, to believing their animals and worshiping animals and worshiping structures. And one of the big things today is, what is it? Money. We often think, I have to have a structure to worship. It's got to be something I can visibly see. No, not at all. Anything that takes the preeminence is the place of utmost importance. Anything that is the central focus of our life that exceeds the rightful place of superiority that God should have can be an idol. How many times have you seen codependent relationships where a person has placed their spouse as a number one in their life? Now, I believe that your spouse should be very high. It should be high above everything but God. You got your love for your spouse. Remember that, right? Your love for God should not only be above it, but should way supersede it. I've never met a person that had somebody die and pay their sin debt. The only one that did that was Jesus. Not only did God send Jesus to save us, but even in partaking in Jesus' death, as we celebrated last week with the Lord's Supper, God has not only saved us, but has invited us to spend our eternity with Him in His presence. In a place that is the absolute picture of perfection eternally. I don't know what else to you would sound any better than that right there, especially when you think about what it's going to take to get there. It's going to be escaping the brokenness of this life, the letdown of this life. And I can tell you, you might have the best spouse in the world. You might have the most amazing husband, ladies or men. You might have the most amazing woman that God ever placed two legs on in a brethren. But I assure you, there is not one person in here, male or female, that's going to have a spouse that never lets you down. And by the way, if you have a spouse in here that is absolutely zero, without questions, ever let not let you down, ever, and you've been married over 10 minutes, you will never find that. Because we battle sin nature. And even in our best day, there's going to be something that happens where one person is going to let down, not meaning to, not intentional. It's going to be accidental. It's not going to be something that they hopefully did with intention. But God will never leave us. He will never forsake us. He will never let us down. And by the way, one day, there's this other inescapable reality of our life, and that is death. One day, one of the others are going to die, most likely before the other. And one day, if you live old enough, you're going to outlive all your friends and your family. You're going to outlive everybody that you know. Can you imagine, after everybody that you know and everybody that was dear to you is gone? This is what I'm going to tell you this morning. When that happens, God is right there. He's never going to leave you. He's never going to forsake you. And what the beautiful part about that is, I call it the final, the finale. The finale is given us in Psalm 23. It starts out, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down." He goes through all the pictures of God's providential blessing in our lives. Everything from the promise to feed us, to take care of us, to protect us. But I love when you get down towards the end, it says this: "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me." So what that is in essence saying is, not only will God provide for us, walk with us, comfort us, strengthen us, all the things in Psalm 23 and God's providential blessing, He also tells us that that day that we breathe our last breath, we have the ability to fear no evil because He is with us. Even in death, one day, the loving God of creation, right now, is at that moment in our time. Wait a minute, Brother Jonathan, it hasn't come yet. That doesn't matter with God because He transcends time. How in the world can God write the end if He's not already there? Remember, time is an element with which God created for us. God did not need time. God exists, right, outside of time. God right now is present in eternity past, present, and future, all at the same time. Mind-numbing, mind-blowing concept. Just because it's hard for us, though, the fact that we are constrained by the finite, God is infinite. God did not create something that would have held Him within it, because if He did, He would not be God. God merely created time for us. And I'm so thankful for these truths today. Again, very hard to wrap our minds around it, but to me, it is like a magnifying glass on the character of God, the love of God, the forgiveness of God, and most of all, the mercy and the grace. Grace is unmerited favor that God has given us. And this morning I pray that this would encourage you, that it would challenge you. And if you found Luke chapter 13, verses 22 through 30, if you're able physically this morning, let's stand for the reading of God's word. "He went through one town and village after another, teaching and making His way to Jerusalem. 'Lord,' someone asked Him, 'are there few being saved?' He said to them, 'Make every effort to enter through the narrow door, because I tell you, many will try to enter and won't be able. Once the homeowner gets up and shuts the door, then he will stand outside and knock on the door, saying, "Lord, open up for us." He will answer, answer you, I do not know or where you're from. When you will say, we ate, we drank in your presence, and you taught us in our streets. But he will say, I tell you, I don't know you or where you're from. Get away from me, all of you workers of unrighteousness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth in that place. When you see Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of heaven, but yourselves are thrown out. They will come from east and west, from north and south, and recline at the table in the kingdom of God. Note this, some are last who will be first, and some are first who will be last. Let's pray. Father, thank you this morning for the privilege, Lord, of being able to assemble. God, thank you this morning for your word. Not only that we have your word, Father, but your Holy Spirit speaks the truth of your word to our hearts, convicts us, challenges us, leads us, guides us, directs us in every way. Father, thank you for this body of Christ, Lord, that you have blessed us with. I pray this morning that you would hedge these grounds with your protective angels, Lord. Purge anything or one that would not desire to bring glory and honor to you, Lord, so that is the sole focus of everything said and done today. Hide me behind the cross today, Lord. I am not the one that changes hearts, Father. You are. And we give you full and free reign in this midst today to do what only you can do. We commit all this to you, and we ask it in Jesus' holy, righteous, and precious name we pray. Amen. May be seated. Now, if you know much about the Gospels, you know each one of them is kind of a, what it is basically is a different angle at the same story. It's really cool from that perspective, but this is aligned with, if you know much about Matthew, look at Matthew, Matthew chapter 7. Broadest road that leads to destruction, many let it go. Narrowest road that leads to life, only if you find it. So it's basically the same picture, just a different lens with which you see it there. Listen to verse 24 and 5 again. It says, make every effort to enter through the narrow door, because I tell you, many will try to enter and will not be able once the homeowner gets up and shuts the door. Why would the homeowner, if you know the spiritual principle of that, what is this period referring to when the homeowner is going to shut the door? There's going to be a feast. The marriage supper of the Lamb. What this is talking about is the culmination of time in history when we are going to get to the place one day when the decisions have been made. And I think people look at that sometimes as a manipulative tactic by Christians to, oh, they're just trying to scare me into making decisions. Well, you know, Brother Donald is not here to do that. I don't stand down here during invitations and ply at you. Meaning, I know there's one here today, and I know beyond a shadow of a doubt you're under conviction. I can say that in a room this size, and somebody in here, yes, or many, are going to sit there and go, oh man, how does he know what I'm talking about? Oh man, I better make a decision. I don't do that. The reason I don't do that is I cannot be your conviction. I can't be the catalyst that makes you decide one day that you want to follow Jesus Christ. I'm not the Holy Spirit. I'm not the one that opens your heart to the understanding that you're lost and without hope, and that God sent Christ Jesus, who loved you, who bore the sin of the cross, that knew you by name before the foundations of the world were laid. I'm not that person. But I know the God that can change your heart. I know the God that does change hearts. I know the God that, as Scripture says, his desires and none should perish. I know that God today wants desperately for no one to die lost and without hope. The reason that I give the power to the Lord is I recognize that if I'm the thing that guilts you or emotionally manipulates in you to pray a prayer, did you actually do that because your desire was to walk with Christ? Did you do that because you realize that this life doesn't work? And the only way that you'll ever find fulfillment is to walk with the architect of your life, the Father of you. What does Scripture say? He knit us together in our mother's womb. Before we were known, God knew us. That's so awesome, isn't it? What great hope in that? What great peace in that? What great wisdom in that to me? In that thing that I share with you quite often about intended purposes for objects. Now, in the medical field, you have a thing where they'll develop a drug for a certain, whatever the certain ailment is, a certain condition that someone's suffering from. Then they'll have what's called an off-label use. They have found out that, you know, some blood pressure drugs work with this, and some other drugs with this work better, can help with these other conditions, so they're called off-label uses. They can somewhat be effective in helping treating things, but listen, I'm going to tell you something this morning. There is no such thing in the Christian life as having an off-label use from the architect's intended purpose for our life. If we're doing anything that's off-label use or counter-opposite in any respect from what the architect, God, decided that our life would be, the ministry, the mission, the purpose of our life, it will not in any way bring a positive effect like it does in some of those medicines. It actually has a negative effect. We never find the fulfillment that you, I can promise you, unless you have a real serious psychiatric condition that needs to be dealt with. There's not a person in here this morning that would say, you know, I really don't want to be happy. I just want to be miserable, and I want to be unhappy, and I want to be bitter, and I just want to be contentious and argue and fight with everybody I know. Now, I've met people like that, but they were not happy. They didn't want to be in that condition, but yet some of them either were at the point of being treated, have being treated, somewhere on that spectrum, or the ones that realize, the ones that say, ain't nothing wrong with me, it's everybody else. I've not met a person yet that enjoys living in that state of being. Why? Because we can't be fulfilled in that. We cannot have joy in that. Now, the world will say what? Oh, here, take this. Well, wait, take this. Take this is an attempt at a band-aid that only he can fix. We have a God-shaped hole in our hearts. As a matter of fact, we were created like that. We were created to glorify God. We were created to do his good purpose, his good pleasure. So anything that we try, you see, I'm able to go back. Remember, when I was 29 and younger, when I was trying to find fulfillment, try to find peace, try to find belonging and longing in things that were contradictory to what the architect had intended for me. I looked from the outside like I was fulfilled. I looked from the outside like I had it all together, but I didn't. I was a train wreck. I was a train wreck spiritually and emotionally. No, I didn't go home to beat my wife and mistreat my family, but that was the least of my problems in that respect, because I had a profound inner emptiness that nothing I tried could fill. Well, Brother Jonathan, you grew up in a pastor's home. You would go to church sometimes just to stop your mother from asking every week, so you'd lie to her. And you wouldn't have to lie to her as much because she just argued me week after week, where'd you go to church, did you go to church? And I did that, but see, I was still sitting in the presence of truth, but I didn't have an understanding of truth. But what did the Holy Spirit do? In August of that year, September 20th, so August of 2004, what did God do? God began to stir in my heart. The Holy Spirit of God began to give me an understanding of the fact that I was lost. It culminated in September 20th, 2004, when I gave my life to Christ Jesus. It was not my spiritual background that I had convinced myself and kept convincing myself that everything was fine. No, there was a crossroads where I recognized that I knew about God, and I didn't know him. I didn't know what it meant to walk with Christ. Had I heard it, I probably heard it thousands of times in my lifetime. Remember, I had gone to Christian schools and everything. I dated a little girl who went to an apostolic church, went to an apostolic church on one of the nights of the week. I can't remember. Went to another one on Wednesday. I always called myself a Presbyterian apostle. Went to a Presbyterian church on Sunday, went to a Baptist school, and then the apostle part was the other part of me. Amen? I got it all. But you know what it did? It didn't change my life. Because I had, for the longest time, believed that living for the Lord was rules. I couldn't understand conceptually that a walk with Christ is relational. What does that mean? Walking with Christ. What did Adam do in the cool evening?
Walk with God.
Walk with God. You walk with God. You know that God's desire from the very beginning has been to walk with Him, to dwell with Him, to fellowship with Him. That is what makes what happened in the Garden of Eden with the fall so profound. He wanted to disrupt the ability for mankind to walk with Him. As a matter of fact, when what happened with Eve and then Adam, he thought he'd accomplished his goal. He thought he had this ability to supernaturally rank the demonic power of the enemy. His desire was to thwart everything that God had created so beautiful and so good. Ever thought about this? It's interesting how the rainbow in our culture has taken on a connotation of anything but a promise of God. Isn't it ironic that the complete attack on the family unit, and now the very attack on the created image of God that we bear, male as a man and women as a woman, and all that God intended in giving us a spiritual identity. So what has happened is each one of those is a systemic attack on what? The foundational pictures of God's creative word. It's in essence the enemy saying, look, I'll warp everything that God creates and you won't even know which ends up. Further trying to distort the beauty of God's created order. In an attempt to do nothing more than to continue to rob men and women, boys and girls, of that fulfillment that God created us to be fulfilled in. Again, roles. The roles that God created for us, we will not find any peace. We will find no contentment. We will find no joy outside of those creative roles that God has created us to experience. The first thing that I will share with you comes out of those verse 24 and 25 again. Make every effort to enter the narrow door, because I tell you, many men are not able to once the homeowner gets up and shuts the door. The first thing is this. There is no other way than capital T-H-E way. I can't wait till we get that screen fixed up here, because I always want to make sure that my writing can be bad. Thankfully, on Sunday morning it's tight, but I always, you'll see me, I'll look back, it's like we're singing. Okay, which verse are we going to? So it looks like I got issues up there, and I do. Praise God. He's faithful. Amen? Amen. But there is no other way than the way. So again, I'll reference Matthew chapter 7. Broad is the road that leads to destruction. Same exact picture of this right here. Narrow door. What does that also say? There's a broad entrance. There's a light road. That infers that. Meaning, it speaks to the fact that there is some other way that someone would purport that there is a way to enter. Again, like the high faith, but narrow is that road. Narrow is that door that leads to life. Why do you think God spoke to us in those terms? Is it easier for you and I to find the entrance to a causeway, to find the entrance to an interstate, to find the entrance to a parkway, or is it easier to find the entrance to a tiny little road that leads up some old country road? Well, it's easier to find the big one, the wide one, isn't it? See, broad is that road that leads to destruction, and many are there that go. Hey, what does that speak to? That's, to me, in my opinion, what Scripture says speaks to the fact that the broad majority take the broad road, the big opening, the big door. Wonder why. conception is greatest picture. The lie. What happened in the Garden of Eden? I'll tell you what it was, church. Every sin, temptation, from time eternity, going back to that part, is summed up like this. It is the lie. You wake up in the morning. You go to work. You're over the money at your work, or maybe you have access to money or medications or whatever it is. You go in there and you're like, you know what? They'd be none the wiser. There's not a week that goes by that somebody hasn't been arrested or whatever it might be for dipping in the financial pouch at their work or whatever it is. You always see this. Why? Because they bought the lie. What is the lie? Let's go back to Garden of Eden for a second. What did he say? Did God not say? Asking a question, merely posing a question. Did God say? So it infers then, as he goes on with the temptation, he just doesn't want you to be like him. He doesn't want you to know good and evil. God's just trying to withhold the best part of living. So there's all of that. It's like a Snickers bar. There's all of that in this little thing. That's what he was saying. All you got to do is take a bite of that fruit. It doesn't say apple. It's fruit. It says. What did she say? It is pleasing to the eye and desirable for gaining wisdom. So she ate. And then gave some to her. By the way, the lie was bought hook, line, and sinker. What was that lie? That lie was that there was a fulfillment found outside of the architect's plan for their life. If you reach in that money drawer at your work, there's the lie that you have bought. The lie that, oh, if I just get a little bit of this, I'll put it back later, or whatever the rationale is for that. We're behind on our bills, and you know, maybe need some formula or milk or diapers or whatever else. Instead of asking your brothers and sisters in Christ, hey, could you walk alongside me for a little bit, going through a tough time, get an extra job, whatever it might be? No. We buy a lie. And what does that lie do? It does the same thing that it did for Adam and Eve. It never gives you anything. It lessens you. It cheapens you. It robs from you. It steals from you. And it is merely a lie. It's a mirage. It's saying, look at the lake down the road when you're driving in Florida. Look at it. It's just in front of us. If we keep going, we'll finally hit it. You can drive the entire length of Florida and you'll never catch that puddle of water if you've ever seen that effect. It's a mirage. It appears to be something that it's not. You know what I'm not talking about? Mirage. It's not going to read that. Well, amen. Read up on mirages. It looks like something that's there, but it's not there. It's the same way here. There's no other way. There's no other truth. There is no other life but the way. And the way is through Christ Jesus, death, burial, and resurrection alone. It's not even just knowing it. If you're not walking with Christ, then you don't know him. And it's interesting, as we'll see a little further as we dig in, how deceptive believing that you walk with him, and so many people are not. How many people have gotten like I was and been religious, but never knew what a relationship with Jesus Christ is. It's like even fellowship, you know? How many Christians have you known that are like, church again? Oh, gosh, it's like this constant, and you know, I'm like a late day, and maybe so many people do that. My question is, if you've been bought and paid for by the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, he has saved your nappy head out of darkness, out of brokenness, out of hurt, out of all that he saves us out of, how in the world would you not want to fellowship with his people? Why would you not want to get together and offer up a living sacrifice of worship and praise to him? How could you not want to go, God, I realize you've given me everything. I deserve nothing.
God, what a privilege to bring my children up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord so that they might know the inner peace of walking with Him and have the ability one day, because what? Train up a child, and where does she go? They won't depart from it. Having that privilege of shepherding and walking with your children in the greatest gift that you can ever give them. My dad's not an emotional person. He's just not. He's a great guy, but my dad won't share a tear with you kind of a thing. When we went to Israel, he was standing there with me and my two brothers on the soil of Israel. My dad started crying. I'll never forget it. And he just said, I just can't believe that we're all standing here together. And what has been so central and what has been so paramount in our family, which is what? Christ. My parents, from the time I was born, I can remember my mother not only singing those child songs to me, but I can remember my mother reading the Bible, God's Word, as I was a child, a baby. I remember vividly. When I'd get sick, she would hum or she would sing those songs, and I can still hear my mother doing it all these years later. It was a central focus of our family's life. My parents recognized the danger and deception of everything outside, external. And they wanted nothing more than to raise us to love, to serve, and to honor the Lord. And what is it? There's no greater joy than to see that my children walk in truth. And I hear them perpetually will say that. And I'm so thankful for what God's done in y'all's lives. What a blessing, amen? Why would you not want to establish a foundation so that your children would see a sold-out, solid, steadfast commitment in walking with Jesus Christ so that if they go the other way, they can't say they saw that coming. Amen? That's what we have the opportunity to, and especially those in here with young children. Take some advice from some older brothers and sisters in Christ and maybe we're not what they should have been growing up, that I get to sit down and hear the anguish and the hurt in their hearts because they were not faithful spiritually when the kids were young, and now they're having to watch their kids maybe way out there, and it breaks their heart as a parent. And all you can do is do that prayer when you're down here for prodigal children and trust God with it, but you don't want to be a cultural factor in that. You don't want to be one that goes, my kids are only doing what I model for them. God have mercy on me. Amen? Very important, church, because that road is broad. That door is wide that leads to destruction. And God forbid that any of our children, for that matter, or spouses, or grandparents, parents, or anybody, head down that road. But do everything in your power because you recognize the precious gift that God, truth, and the Word is. Embrace it with everything in you. Not only that, for your children, hey, if your children are grown and you messed up, you can establish a godly heritage in your grandchildren. Drag them to church on Sundays if you have the privilege of doing that. What an investment in something that moth and rust cannot destroy or thieves cannot break in. See, amen? So you this morning, or I this morning, have a unique blessing and gift if you have younger children. If not, you can invest in the other generations. But be faithful because there is no other way but the way. Listen to verse 25 and 26 again. Once the homeowner gets up and shuts the door, then he will stand outside, knock on the door, saying, Lord, open for us. He will answer you, I don't know you or where you're from. Then you will say, we ate, we drank in your presence. You taught in our streets. Okay, remember what I shared with you about the disciples, the called disciple? When Jesus came by and said, come follow me. How I shared with you how people will go home and get a lawn chair, go grab themselves a pitcher of lemonade or iced tea and go sit where they heard the call of the disciple and share with the world how they met Jesus. Some people spent their entire life shouting to the world, I met Jesus. Only one problem. Kyle Allen's book, Not a Fan, they became a fan of Christ. They loved the concept, conceptually, what that meant. They loved the thoughts of it. At Christmas, they might get overly emotional when they think about it and weep when they hear songs that talk about the Lord. because they have become religious. They've become a fan of everything Jesus. They may have bumper stickers on their car that say, if rapture occurs, this vehicle will be a man. They might have an I Love God hat or an I Love God shirt. Their home may be filled with scripture verses on plaques. This is what this is talking about. It will say, he made presence and he's on our streets. What about other scriptures? Do we not cast out demons and heal the sick and raise the dead? I will tell them plainly, depart from me, I never meet. Those even appear to be people that were involved in Christian ministry of some sort. Knowing about Christ and knowing Christ are two polar opposite hemispheres, and a distinct difference between an eternity in God's presence and an eternity separated from Him. Because if you think that you or I can sit on the beach the rest of our lives, having met Jesus, never having what? Are you a fan or are you a follower? That is the picture of what's happening in the scriptures. The second thing I'm going to share with you comes from those two verses, and it's this. At the judgment, excuses will be futile. Futile means they will be pointless and hopeless. Oh Lord, I didn't like organized religion. No, you love the concept of me but hated my life? This is what's called the bride of Christ. The bride of Christ will be at the marriage supper of the Lamb that breaks my heart. I can't tell you how many times in my life have I heard, yeah, I still like church. Bunch of hypocrites in there, with which I just respond. It's plain and simple. But that's been a problem. We got rid of one more. What does that mean? By God's grace, all of us are hypocrites to some level or another. We struggle, we battle just like everybody else. What are we doing? We're desiring to conform to the likeness of Christ. We're desiring to die daily to ourselves and wake up the next day and write, God, I want to be sinless today. Not, I'm not perfect, just forgive. No, I wake up with a desire to be sinless. Am I irrational? No. No, I don't want to wake up and go, oh, Lord God, I'm going to sin about 500 times a day. I'll meet you at the next time I have to tell you sorry. I don't believe that should be the life of a believer. The word says, be holy because he is holy. What is that? A desire to be conformed into the likeness of Christ. I want to love better. I want to live better. I want to be holy. I want to be sanctified. I want to grow. I want to be everything that God desires and intends for me to be. But I realize there's days when I won't hit the mark. I realize there's hours that I won't hit the mark. But I'm so thankful that in 1 John 1:9, we confess our sin. He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's what I'm so thankful about. And what I also am realizing is that sin needs to be accidental. What does that mean? You fall. It's not a planned fall. It should catch us by surprise and shock us when that happens. Then we can genuinely repent because we have not sat back and designed a way and then walked right into something we knew we were going to do. It should be something that catches us. Well, it happens other times, like the other guest, but catastrophic consequences are the result of buying into, once again, a mirage, a lie. It's all a lie. It all robs you, it all steals from us, and it takes so much from us that I don't even think we appreciate the magnitude of sin's effect on our lives, in our families, in our lives, and our children, and our children's children, to the third and fourth generation. What the Bible says, not my own God's. See, the judgment of church, excuses will be few. And they will be pointless. And hopeless excuses will be disappointed. You can't say, well, I didn't know. I sat on the beach, I was so excited. No, he said, come follow me. He didn't say, stand there and bribe, but you got to see me. You missed the very beginning picture of what it means when we sit around overwhelmed in the moment and never do what the disciples to do is to follow. What did they leave? They left everything. They realized it was nothing to stay, nothing to go back for. But they had everything in going forward with the creative purpose and plan that God had established for their very life. And then listen to verses 27 through 30 as we finish up. But he will say, I tell you, I don't know you or where you're from. Get away from me, all you workers of unrighteousness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth in that place when you see Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but yourselves are thrown out. They will come from east, west, north, south. Recline at the table in the kingdom of God. Note this. Some are last who will be first, and some are first who will be last. Third and final thing I want to share with you this morning is this. Embrace the truth of Jesus Christ and live in light of eternity. I put capital letters there because there's emphasis on that. Truth is absolute, meaning it's not relative. Meaning it doesn't mean one thing to one. You'll hear a lot of this today. Well, that's what you believe. That's your truth. Well, if truth isn't relative, then this is where I go with you. If I don't like you, I can do away with you. Because we're all my old saying. But I can do away with you because that's my truth. That's what I want. That's nothing wrong with what I want. If truth isn't relative, right? Truth is relative, right? Who can tell me it's wrong? If there is no standard of absolute moral truth, and truth is not absolute, who can tell me that? No one. I'm not stopping for red lights, stop signs. Who do you think you are? Come and get me. I'm a better driver than you are. Next thing you know, what do you got? Got one of those chases. Sounds exciting. It's the absolute truth dictates that we are to do what we're supposed to do, not because man said it, but it's based on a structure that has a penalty system involved in it too, to help curb the tendencies of the heart. What is this called? They're called driving rewards. Mm-hmm. When they pull you over, they give you a driving reward with a $300 ticket, not an award like you got $300, you have to give it to them. What is that done for? To curb your behavior. Because your behavior is not conducive with a public that's going to be safe and functional. You're in danger. And they're trying to encourage you to change your behaviors before you kill someone. It's just the reality. What can you do? You can change your behavior, or they'll change it for you. They'll take that little license you have, that smiling face on there, and they'll say, hey, you don't have one for a year. Go ahead and drive again. They'll put you in the Crossbar Motel and give you some time to think about it. And you can keep on going. But absolute moral truth is a standard. And it's the reason that laws are invented, is to try to help truth reign. At least it was the intentional, original intention of it. God's truth doesn't change like man's truth, like our court systems, and how truth has changed. See, God's truth hasn't changed. I don't care what the court tells you. I don't care what anybody tells you. God's truth will always be the same as it was 10,000 years ago or 10,000 years from now. Truth is absolute. God does not change. And therefore, this morning, the call of the disciples, the same call to when Jesus walk on the beach, say, come follow me. I ask you this morning in closing, are you a friend or a follower? And when Scripture explicitly speaks to men don't come on that day, do we not cast out demons and heal the sick and raise the dead? When it says that, this will happen. He will tell them that I need to depart from you. If you'd like to know more about the narrative that occurs at the judgment seat, as a matter of fact, we see a narrative from the mercy seat, the Bema seat, and we also see a narrative from the great white throne. It occurs in Matthew chapter 25 towards the end. I was hungry, you gave me something to eat. Thirsty, you gave me something to drink. Naked, clothed, sitting in prison, you came to me. They will say, when, Lord, were you hungry and we fed you? When were you thirsty? When were you sick in prison? Whatever you did to the least of these, you have done to me. Then he turns to God and he says, I was hungry, you gave me nothing to eat, thirsty, you gave me nothing to drink, sick in prison, you did not visit me. They will say, when, Lord, were you hungry? When were you thirsty? When were you? Whatever you did not do to the least of these, you did not do unto me, and it will go into everlasting fire with the righteous to eternal life. Again, let me just for the sake of not living and trying to scare you, a statement. What this place we know as hell is the separation from God. What is God? The giver of every good and perfect gift. The giver of life, the giver of oxygen, the giver of water, the giver of hope, the giver of every good thing that we ever experience. Every good and perfect gift comes from above, from the Father of life, from the Lord of love, that does not change like shifting shadows. So, this place we know as hell is a place that God merely gives someone their will. Count the statements that you've always heard in life. I'm going to my buddy's party. By the way, it's not that, or the other one that we hear. If God's a loving God, he never sends somebody to hell. No, he doesn't. He sends himself. Because God's not going to violate your will and say, you're coming to heaven whether you want a relationship with me or not. You're going to go whether you like it or not. God won't violate your will. The same way that God didn't violate Adam and Eve's will when he said, "This, you can have anything else. You have full dominion. Do not touch the tree of life of good. Don't touch the tree of life." That's all God said. You can have dominion. You got all of everything else. You want God's plan? You want God's best? You want God's purpose to be lived out in your life? It can only happen when you give him every day. Great day. A piece of eternity and history from God to you. No excuses, no refunds, exchanges accepted. You wake up every day and say, Lord, I don't know where I am in this puzzle. I don't know where in the world that I need to be placed. I don't know how I can ever minister. I don't know how I can do anything if you're not the one who leads the guides me. Proverbs 3:5-6. Trust the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding in all your ways. Acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. It's like waking up every day for the rest of your life and saying, God, take me and place me where you know I need to be. God, I know that I have no ability to know where to go, who to talk to, what to say, or what to do. But I know, God, you'll not only lead me there, you'll put the words in my mouth that need to be said. God, have your way with me. You know that's the heart of a disciple. Because the heart of a disciple that loves and has yielded themselves to the Lord is the person that wants to be the Lord. This morning, are you a fan or are you a follower? I ask you that. The Bible says, Paul says, let examine yourselves to see the truth of the faith. What is your desire this morning? What is your heart's passion? What do you want to do? Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for this privilege of being able to assemble as the body of Christ. Father, thank you, Lord, for the gift of your word, for the gift of truth. God, this truth that's absolute and does not change. Father, I pray during the invitation today, Lord, for whatever it is that you need to do in all of our hearts. I pray your Spirit has led us, has guided us in that, Father.
And Lord, this morning, if we are outside of what your desire and will is, Father, we give you full and free reign, Lord, over my life especially, Father. But I pray that each person in here is willing to do the same with their own. We cannot live a life of rebellion, Father, and walk in the fullness of Christ. Lord, I pray that during this invitation, ones would yield themselves to your desire. Stop running, stop fighting, Lord, stop challenging all that you have established for us and the fulfillment that comes only when we give our lives to you. Father, I pray today for ones that are here and may for the first time have heard that, God, they recognize that they're a fan and not a follower of Jesus. And their desire today is to know you, to live and to glorify you in their lives. I pray that the Spirit has opened their heart, helped them understand that they're a sinner in need of a Savior, and that today, Father, they would reach out for the hand that's reached down to pull us out of that grave of sin that we're laying in and the brokenness that surrounds us apart from you. Father, we thank you for Jesus above all, Lord, and for that payment that was paid on our behalf, Lord. The full price for our sin has been paid. The victory has been won. What we do with it, Lord, is determining the difference in where we spend eternity, in your presence or separated from you. God, thank you, Lord, that you will guide us, that you will direct us, that you will provide for us. Thank you for all the promise of your word, that you'll never leave us and never forsake us. God, during this invitation, Lord, we give it all to you. We commit it all to you. And we thank you above all for that plan and purpose that you have for our life. Lead us and guide us into the fulfillment of that. And we only know it's through Christ Jesus and the leading power of the Holy Spirit that that can happen. We ask this in Jesus' precious, holy, and righteous name we pray. Amen. If you want to pray by yourself.
Thank you for listening to Headed Home with Pastor John. If you'd like to know more about a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, please visit our website at longviewbaptistchurch.org and click our contact link. Thank you for joining us.